Let's get started with a word of prayer, and you can start turning to Joshua as we'll continue on with our study there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we thank you again for the opportunity that we have of studying your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have of being able to study the life of Joshua, and that we can apply things that took place in Joshua's time and in Joshua's life. We can apply these principles to our life also. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Okay, we were introduced to the book of Joshua and went through the first 9 verses last Sunday. And we are not going to go through the entire book verse by verse. It's not going to be expository in that way. However, we are going to hit a lot of them. But we are going to get started just in Joshua chapter 10, verses 10 through 13. And we see here that this is a picture that I wanted to have up last Sunday and I had some problems with it. But this is the area where, this is Mount Nebo. This is where Moses was able to see the land of Israel. He was able to see Canaan across here. And the children of Israel probably camped at this time somewhere over in there. And this was after they had spent, and this is the view from Mount Nebo, looking across the top of the Dead Sea over into Jordan, or into Israel, into Canaan. Jericho would have been up about over in there someplace. Jerusalem is over up on that side a little bit. And this is where they had been and where they were trying to figure out where they were going. So anyway, they spent all of this time in the wilderness. This is probably some more, a little bit of an idea of where they were. They came out of the land of Goshen. Crossed the Red Sea, we're not exactly sure. There's some people that feel they crossed it over there. Some people feel that they crossed it over in this area. But anyway, they spent time down here in the Sinai Peninsula, back and forth a little bit, and then on up on the east side of the Dead Sea, going on up to where they were encamped there. So anyway, this is as far as Moses has taken them. And we now get to Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourself. For within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it.' To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, "The Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land."'" So we see that they are now preparing for the crossing. And it talks about that they have 3 days to prepare. And we don't know whether they were going to cross in 3 days or whether Joshua had given them things so that they had 3 days to prepare, to get ready, so on. Probably doesn't make too much difference. But as we read these verses here, and last week we were talking about the characteristics of a leader, what are some of the characteristics that Joshua is showing as we read these verses to begin this lesson now? What are characteristics of leadership that Joshua is showing here? Pardon?
Delegation.
Okay, he's showing delegation. And so that he is telling them that they are supposed to prepare and hand out information and all of this type of thing. Okay, any other characteristics we see? Mike? Okay. Planning for the future. Yes.
Courage.
Pardon?
Courage.
Okay, courage, yes. This was not going to be an easy task, but that they were going to go forth with that. Doug?
Again, being very obedient and asking for obedience.
Okay, very obedient. Any other word that you think of. Yes, Raymond.
Servant.
Okay. He was a servant to the people. Pardon?
Very strategic.
Okay, very strategic. Yes.
I think it means that he reminds them of what the previous leader had taught them.
Okay, all right. Okay, and so he's building on this. And we see that one of the things that I noticed here along with this is that Joshua seemed to be quite detail-oriented. And he had every detail down, and he was giving that on out. And as I was thinking about that, there are several types of leaders. One of the types of leaders is this type that is very detail-oriented. Other types of leaders will be ones that are more goal-oriented, and they don't quite figure out how to get there, but they know where they want to go. And so then it is necessary to have someone along who can figure out the route of how to go there. And this is possible that Moses and Joshua actually fit that kind of description, that Moses saw the big goal. You know, we are going to get to the land of Canaan, and that Joshua was more of his detail person. Now, they had the country of Canaan was in their sights. The goal had been realized that they were there, and so now it's time to go through the detail of how they were going to accomplish this. Then from verse 14 and 15, it says, "Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them, until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise." So, going back here to this map, he's talking to the people that are not going to be taking this part of the land but are going to stay here. And he says, again, part of the detail, remember that you are going to be helping us to gain this, and then you are going to be able to come back and take over the area that God is giving you. So we see the preparation that we have for the crossing. And then we see on the people's response. And in Joshua chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, it says, "They answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" Okay, what do you think of the people's response here? Grant. Okay, right, so we had this. Doug.
A real allegiance showed it to Joshua.
Okay.
And it said something to Joshua, too. He sure had the ability to get the people on the same page, all marching in the same direction, and they're just swearing their allegiance.
Okay, all right. Any other things that we see here? See, what was it that Moses said about the people that he was leading, some of the words that he used as he was leading them? Wasn't one of them, "You stiff-necked people," and so on, which doesn't sound like he was having a great deal of fun leading the children of Israel. Yes, gee. Okay.
It's like
All right, okay. I thought of that also as I read through this response. How long is this going to last? See, the children of Israel were really happy to get out of Egypt. And what, 3 days into the wilderness, they were saying, boy, you know, we had it so much better back in Egypt than we have here out this this miserable country, no, nothing to eat, and so on and so forth. You know, at least we knew what we were in for back there. But it is, as Grant said, a new generation. And so there is a new generation that Joshua is working with here. And they were at least willing at the start to point in a new direction. Okay, then we go on to chapter 2.
Wait.
Yes. Okay.
So the people came to a point here where they had a government over themselves. I think that's a pretty important change in the attitude of those who came out of Egypt.
Okay, that brings up an interesting point here, and that is that the people that came out of Egypt had never governed themselves. They had been slaves all of their life. And so they really didn't have any idea of how to do things. And now the generation that grew up, they were involved with governing themselves. And it's something that, and this is a little bit off the side, but that'll happen once in a while with me. We were in Austria. I had a volleyball team, we had a mission trip there. And in Austria, the countryside was pristine. Farms were prosperous, there weren't any big farms, but the farmers had nice machinery, the crops were growing well, the buildings were painted, the farms looked neat and everything. And we drove across the river into Hungary. And Hungary was still under communism at this time. And as we drove across the river into Hungary, there were weeds this high in the fields. The farms, they hadn't even started planting. There were run-down tractors. There was stuff that was broken down. Still, you know, they had been plowing, and they broke down, and they just left everything there, and so on. Now, you know that the soil and the climate, et cetera, didn't change that much as you went across this little river. They could have had just the same kind of crops there. But as I was talking to some of the people, they said, these people haven't made a decision for 70 years. Somebody else has made all of their decisions for them for the last 70 years while they were under communism, and they don't know how to govern themselves and so on. And so I think that we probably see just a little bit of that same thing here. Okay, then we go on to chapter 2. Okay, chapter 2. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go and view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the land. So we see that the Joshua is sending out spies to go on in. Now, we see that they had sent out spies once before. Spies had been sent out when they left Egypt. Now, what would be the difference, or is there a difference, in Joshua sending out the spies now or Moses sending out the spies when they left the land of Egypt?
Yeah.
Gene.
Moses sent out 12, one from each tribe, and Joshua sent out 2 secretly.
Okay. Moses sent out 12, one from each tribe, and Joshua just sent out 2. Any other things that might be different? Yes, Pastor.
The Canaanites had their number. They knew they were coming. So I don't know the first Exodus. I don't think there'd be, you know, even the report of the crossing the Red Sea would not have passed into Canaan. But by the time of this, Ai, Hazor, and Jericho had been built up as defense cities. So that would be a difference in the.
Okay. So Joshua was probably trying to see what type of preparation the Canaanites were making, and he knew exactly where they were going. I think one of the big things is that Joshua just needed to see, how do we attack this country? When Moses sent out the spies, what was the idea? Are we going in there or are we not going in there? And so I think that was a totally different situation than this one. Joshua knew they were going in. He just wanted to know how they were going to go on in. And so I think that we have a difference here as far as sending out the spies are concerned. Then we see that Rahab had a particular response to this. And Rahab's response was, but the woman had taken the land, had taken the 2 men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. Okay, so we have a little situation here of what most people feel that the fortifications around Jericho looked like. There were actually 2 walls. There was one wall out here, one wall out here. And this already shows you a little bit about what we're going to talk about when we talk about how Jericho was captured, that the bricks and mortar and so on from the walls, the stones, fell to the outside rather than falling to the inside. But you see this area in here, and this area was probably considered to be part of the wall. And Rahab's house was probably on this area, and the back wall of her house was probably up against this particular wall. So what are some reasons why the men would have gone to Rahab's house instead of some other place in Jericho? Yes. Okay. Okay. It talks about the king of Jericho. Now, when we think of kings, right now we think of a king of a country. But there were kings of city-states, and Jericho was a small city-state, and there was a king that was over that city. And this is the king that was had noticed the men going on in. And whether the 12 spies, I'm sure that they met people, because it says that they gathered grapes that were in such big bunches that it took 2 men to carry the grapes. So on, but they really didn't know what they were there for. Whereas the king of Jericho had a pretty good idea what was happening here, because the children of Israel were encamped across the other side of the Jordan River. So we have the coming on in. Now, what would be unusual, or would there be anything unusual about a man or two coming into Rahab's house? No. This happened all the time. Okay. Right. This was her living, and so on. So it wouldn't have caused a great stir among a lot of people to see one or two men going into her house. What might be another reason why they chose Rahab's house? Yes, Brian.
A way of escape from the wall there.
Okay, they're right next to the wall, so that if they had to escape, they would be able to get out of there easy. It was also easy to get in and to get out. Another reason why may have used that. Yes. Okay, they tried to avoid popular places, and so they wouldn't have gone to the inns where people would have looked for them. I think there's one other reason that I think we miss sometimes on this. Yes. Okay. All right. Yes, so she knew the gossip of the town. And so she knew what the town was talking about these Israelites over there and what had happened. And so she says, you know, this is what's happening around town. She had plenty of access to the scuttlebutt around town, and so she was glad to give this to him. However, I think that there's one other point here. Yes, Brian. Okay, all right, to prepare potential danger, Grant, and then, yes.
You know, there is 40 years of history that these people were aware of, and by this time they also understood that the God of the Israelites had a provision he'd given them, and there was a lot of knowledge, and obviously to the people in the city, because they were watching for this, doing the thing, they knew their Israelites would come in. So I think there's a lot of knowledge of the whole country of what was going on, and the purpose of the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt was to capture this land.
Right. Okay, all right. Chris.
Well, I think if Joshua is the strategizer that we believe him to be, and this wasn't some random part, but she was already identified to be by Joshua to be someone who would be receiving of the men, who could be sympathetic to their cause, who would be willing to help and light the people.
Okay, and that was the point that I was trying to lead up to, is that God had prepared this particular individual for this particular event. Now, let's read the next verses. And it came about when it was time to shut the gate at night at dark that the men went out, and I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gates. Okay, so what's her response? How does she respond to this? Yes.
Sends them on a wild goose chase.
In other words, she lied, right? Is that good?
She is all in.
Pardon?
She is all in for this cause.
Okay, she's all in for this cause. All right. Any other things as far as her response, and how do we justify her response? The fact that she lied about where the men were. Is it ever right to lie? Okay. A white lie?
Well, if we're going to go down that path, I don't think it's right to be a prostitute either.
Okay. All right. I think we can all agree with that. Yes. Okay.
And so in telling a lie to the king, she was disobedient to the king, but she was honoring God.
Okay.
The other token is if she had told the truth, knowing God's plan would be fulfilled anyway, somehow God would have worked through that, so it's do you can really justify a lie.
Okay. One of the things I like about studying the Old Testament and studying the characters in the Old Testament, they are so human. They are so human. They do so many things, or they did so many things that, well, you wouldn't do that, but you see others do those things, you know. So, anyway, she was, how long, okay, if we want to put it into our vernacular, she probably had not been saved or had faith in God for a very long period of time. This was something that was probably relatively recent in her life. And how is she responding? This is the way she normally responded. At salvation, people don't have full sanctification. And I think that this is an example that we can see here. I don't think God is excusing her lying. God is simply reporting in the scriptures how she responded. And she responded the way she would have normally at that time, given the amount of sanctification that had occurred in her life so far. Yes, Grant.
You know, I enjoy listening to a group of people to discuss things like this and all the different thoughts and opinions and stuff that come forward. But there's also probably a reason that the scriptures are limited in what they give us, and they obviously give us what we need to know. And what you're saying there, you know, she ends up acknowledging that she knows the Lord of the people. She recites a brief account of her history. So, as I was saying earlier, I guess what I'm trying to allude to is for 40 years, these people have heard about this nation of Israel. And you can only imagine the ups and downs of what they heard. Well, it looks like they're going to get wiped out, and then off. They're doing well, and then all of a sudden their judgment comes, and then they have they've heard all this history, and obviously this woman, God used that in her heart to bring her to himself for a purpose. And how she functions in that purpose is maybe a lesson for us to acknowledge that we shouldn't lie, but at the same time, God still uses it. And you know what? That's us.
Right.
God still uses us.
Yes. And that's the thing about it, is that God can use each one of us in our shortcomings and in our failings. And this does not mean that we should wantonly go out and preserve some secret sin that we have. I dealt with an individual that was involved with this, and we confronted him with a sin in his life. He says, well, he says, each one of you've got a sin in your life too. And he says, I think I can keep this one. And so on. And, you know, so that's not what we have here. We want somebody to be growing as far as their knowledge of the word is concerned. And so then we see in verse 8, now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, and now, if you understand that the the houses there have a flat roof. And what they had is that they had flax, and they had flax up there, and you would ret the flax, which means that you soak it, and then the fibers come on out, and I could give you the scientific names of the fibers, but I won't bother you with that. But anyway, the fibers come on out, and this is what they used to then weave their linen cloth. And so this was where they had, and there was plenty of it up there, and evidently there was enough so that they could be underneath this, and so they were quite well hidden. Then she says, I know the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. She is speaking as if they had already taken over the land. This was, in her mind, a foregone conclusion that the Israelites were going to take over the land. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for years, if you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with. So we see that the Canaanites feared because they had seen what had happened already. There was the escaping from Pharaoh for the Israelites. Then they had crossed the Red Sea. They had wandered through the wilderness, and to keep this whole group of people together and from collapsing was a major accomplishment. They had defeated a couple of the very powerful kings in that area. And so Rahab is reciting these things and telling the people, you know, the spies, we know that you are going to take over the land. Now, we see that Moses had prophesied this. And let's turn to Moses, or to Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, and then also verses 15 through 17. If someone would read just verse 1, and then we'll skip over to 15 through 17 of Exodus, please. Yeah, 15 through 17, though.
Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. And all the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Tell your people, pass over, O Lord. Tell the people, pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place of sanctuary, O Lord, that your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever.
Okay, so we have Moses that is already prophesying this back in Exodus as they're leaving Egypt, what is going to happen. And so we see the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy at this time. Now will the Rahab's response to this. And I have already read these verses. Just a little bit of a view here. This is the view of Jericho, from Jericho. And these are the mountains to the west of Jericho. And so this is where Rahab told the men to go and hide. Now, we see here that Jericho is here. The mountains that I had showed were over there. And she tells them that they had headed over to the fords across the River Jordan, and the River Jordan is over in here. So they were heading in the exact opposite direction when they were looking for the spies. But anyway, we see this, that she was telling them to go into the mountains, and there's plenty of places for them to hide. When we were there, Pastor, when you were there the first time, did you go up from Jericho to Jerusalem, up through that area?
Yeah, they ascended about a mean.
Okay. When we were there, we didn't have the opportunity to go there, but
we tried to get our bus driver too, but he was cranky or something that day. And then we couldn't do it.
Okay.
Yeah, it's just a nice trip.
All right. But anyway, this is also the same road where the Good Samaritan was able to do his thing, where the individual was stoned alongside the road, and he took care of him. Wasn't this the same area?
I don't recall the narrative.
Okay. Well, anyway, but it's pretty rough country. And so it wouldn't have been too difficult for the spies to hide there. And so they hid there for 3 days and then were coming on out. So now let's just take a look a little bit at where did Rahab's courage come from. See, now what would have happened to her if they would have found the spies in her house? She'd have probably been killed, right? Because this would have been going against the government and so on, so she could have been killed. So where did she get her courage from? Let's go back to verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11, the last part of chapter 2, verse 11. Doug?
I think one of the things, and I don't know if this is it, but I mean, just based on the intelligence that Joshua got from the spies, you see it here right away with her. I mean, in their minds, these people were already defeated.
Okay.
And I think she kind of, in the same way, to some degree, already said, you know what, the inevitable is we're going to get taken over. I might as well help them now.
Right.
Maybe I get treated better later on, because in their minds, they were already trembling. I mean, they were just waiting.
Okay, the last phrase in verse 11, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. And so she realized that the God of the spies, the God of the Israelites, was in charge, and so she had put her faith in this God also. I think we see another thing. Somebody turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 25, please. Would someone read that, please? Okay. James is referring to Rahab and the individuals that she took into her house, and how does it refer to them as? Messengers. How are they referred to in the account in Joshua? Spies. Now, did James use the term messengers just to put some interest into the narrative? You know how we do, we'll use different synonyms so that the narrative doesn't become boring. So I see some people shaking their head. No, what may have been the reason for the different terminology? Tony, what do you think?
A messenger just, they're bringing something. They're not just snooping around. Somehow their actions, maybe not their words necessarily, but somehow their presence is a message.
Okay.
And in this case, it's watch out, we're coming.
All right. Ryan? Okay, so Brian is starting to wrap up our lesson for us here, and this is that she not only had faith, but that she now put feet to the faith, and she put works to the faith by keeping them, and in her way, she did what she thought she had to do, even though God could have used other methods, but she wasn't that mature as a Christian yet. So this shows that I think that God can use us even though we aren't totally mature Christians, and he can take us where we're at in our Christian life, and we can grow from there. And we see that her courage came from God and in her outworking of her faith now by her works. And then we see that they had a pledge between the spies and Rahab. And verse 18, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread to the window through which you let us down and gather to yourself into the house your father, your mother, all of her relatives, and shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his head, and he shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And verse 21, and she said, according to your word, so be it. So she sent them away and departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And so we had the outworking of her faith that her family would be safe if they stayed in the house, and that if they went out of the house, then they were on their own. But the scarlet cord was out there so that the Israelites would know that this was a dwelling that they were not supposed to interfere with. Now, one of the archaeological accounts that I read said that there is an area of the city of Jericho in which the wall did not fall down and that the wall is intact. And they were supposing that this could have been the area where Rahab's house was. And there's no way for us to know that. But it's interesting that that could have happened, and that house and the wall next to it was maintained by God. Then they departed and came to the hill country, remained there for the 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. They related to him all that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us. Totally different report than what was brought back by the 12 spies when they had gone up when Moses had sent them. So now how can we apply this to our lives? Yes, Grant.
You know, I thought that going back to the beginning of the lesson today, which I really appreciate the next one, Wayne. How did these spies know about Rahab? Personally, I don't think they did. We know that the conquering of Canaan land had already been given to the Israelites.
Right.
And we know that by the covenant. And, you know, God didn't.
Okay.
And to me, there's an obedience factor here on the part of Joshua, the spies going in. Even knowing it's a dangerous mission, I believe God directed him to her house. And through the process, God used them in her life, already knowing that she had already accepted and believed by her own recitation, verses 8 through 12.
Right.
David and the covenant, knowing that.
Okay.
And their obedience to that purpose.
Right.
And they used her in giving guidance to those men in as far as their return. So that tells me that a lot of times we don't have to understand beforehand why.
Right.
God is leading us in a certain direction.
Yeah, I don't think that the two spies knew that was the house that they were supposed to go to. But God directed them and brought them to this place, and they found this individual. And so God can use each one of us at the place where we're at, as long as we are willing to follow him and willing to grow and work out our faith through our works. Okay, next week we'll start going about how they crossed the Red. Yes, Tony.
I just had a thought that a number of months ago we were dealing with the sovereignty of God in Sunday school, and Joel proposed the sort of mock question about the score of today's football game.
Okay.
And I remember that conversation because I am often thinking about the sovereignty of God and how intricately he is involved in every molecule of this earth and every being in every way. And this story, this narrative shows us that in great detail, really.
Right.
They went to a certain place that God knew they would go, and God had prepared that place. And maybe the bricklayer who built the wall in just such a way that it wouldn't collapse.
Okay.
And that might have happened 300 years before. I don't know the timeline.
Okay.
All of these little details is just a remarkable blessing.
And then Rahab ended up being in the line of Christ, part of the genealogy. And so God was able to use her even there. Shall we be dismissed in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for being with us this day. And we thank you again for the opportunity that we've had of being able to study about Joshua. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with the service. Be with Pastor as he brings forth your word. Be with the special music, all of the things that are done, that we would receive a blessing and encouragement from it. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.